Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, and from God our Father. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, but I thought one of the things that would be important to think about a little bit is just today. I don't know if you remember what day it is, but Dick, you probably do, right? Being a Navy guy. Today is December 7th. It's the 75th anniversary of Pearl Harbor. President Roosevelt said that this would be a day that would live in infamy in our country. I was reading an article earlier this morning that was talking about the five remaining survivors of the USS Arizona battleship. They're all in their mid-90s now, believe it or not. However, the one thing that hasn't faded, unlike some of the shipmates, is their memory. They still remember exactly what happened that day. It is a day that reminds us of the tragedy that happened on American soil as Japan tried to draw us into World War II. It was a day that was filled with darkness that continues to have a shade of darkness even today as we celebrate that anniversary. As we look into Isaiah, the first gospel, tonight, we are reminded of this darkness that is hovering over the people of Judah and the people of Israel or Samaria. And Isaiah begins chapter 9 as he says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." So I don't know about y'all, but who are Zebulun and Naphtali? Do y'all know? I mean, they're like two of Jacob's sons, right? Do you know more than that? Maybe not. I'm going to tell you, so don't worry. So, Naphtali is the older of the two, as you can see up there. And he was Bilhah, that's Rachel's maidservant's second child, and the sixth child overall for Jacob. His name means, kind of shortened, my struggle, but Rachel named him that, saying, "I've had a great struggle with my sister and I have won." Can you all imagine being named Naphtali because you were in a fight with a sister wife? I don't know. And literally, sister wife. So then Zebulun, he was Leah's sixth, so that's Jacob's first wife, the wife he really didn't want. He wanted Rachel, but he ended up with Leah first. So that was her last son, and Jacob's 10th child overall. So Rachel's two actual kids come after him. But his main name means, "God has presented me with a precious gift," or his name kind of shortened means honor. If you want to name your children that today, it's a great name. But so when we look at these, the interesting thing about them is where they are. So when the tribes went back into Israel, Naphtali, depending on how you say it, Pastor Jim is a better Hebrew scholar than I, so he might have a better pronunciation than I do. But Naphtali basically covers the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, the lake, right? And then if you look at Zebulun, where it's located, it's slightly west of the, make it kind of like a state of Naphtali, right? So it kind of goes a little bit further west towards the Mediterranean Sea, but not that far. So basically, they're both in the northern kingdom, which would have been called Samaria during part of that time. And they were aligned with the king of Aram, which is modern-day Syria, in the chapter that we looked at last week, attacking Jerusalem, or the people of Judah, trying to take over it, causing an even greater feud between the two parts of Israel than they already had had in their split. When we look at kind of what happened between the two chapters, you see that God designates Assyria as the country that's going to come in to divide and conquer, basically. It's going to take over Samaria and cause punishment to come on them. But more than that, it's a warning to the people of Judah to wake up, to turn from their evil ways. when Isaiah was preaching this message, the person who was in charge of Israel, his name was Ahaz. And he was probably the worst king in the history of Israel in terms of being unfaithful to God. And so what God was trying to do was to wake him up and say, turn around. Thankfully for the Israelites, Hezekiah, his son, did a complete 180 and was probably one of the best kings with Solomon and David. But it's kind of interesting because this challenge that came up during these two chapters of history really created a lifelong problem. It created a family feud so big that even Steve Harvey couldn't moderate it. You know, and he's pretty cool and good at family feud, right? But what it caused is the people of Galilee area would go around Samaria, even taking extra days, weeks, to get down into Judah or Jerusalem whenever they had to, because they wanted to avoid any contact with the dreaded Samaritans during Jesus' time. Imagine what that might look like today. Maybe it's similar to having New Englanders, right? Northeasters, people that are filled with so many people, or in cities that are filled with so many people that see the world in such a different way than we do down here in Texas. Maybe it's the places where there are hubs for immigrants from the wrong kinds of countries. You know, not like South Sudan, but Sudan, or Syria, or Somalia. You know, not the places that are pure, like the Midwest, or maybe here in DFW. You see, the challenge for Israel, the southern kingdom, is that they didn't listen to the warning. And so Isaiah continues in chapter 9 with this beautiful refrain. He says, "Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." You see, the conflict and the turning away from God would not even stop until the Israelites are all sent away through Babylon and defeat of their country. But God had a different plan. He was getting ready to send down a great light upon the people walking in darkness. A spotlight was ready to appear and light the stage of God's handiwork. A light was getting ready to dawn even in the most dark places, the shadow of death area. I saw a picture last week of the battlefield of Antietam. And I don't know how many of y'all remember the word Antietam or what it means, but it was the most casualty-heavy day on U.S. soil in history. 22,000 men and soldiers were either wounded or killed there in 1862. You see, the great light of God dawns even in the midst of terrible places like this, where there's still the shadow and the darkness today. God promises in our text this evening to bring this powerful spotlight into the types of places, even where there are family feuds of biblical proportions. As the light dawns and the spotlight rises, everything becomes new and renewed. It is a spotlight that shows a child that will be born, a child that is going to be the leader of God's people, that will always sit on David's throne. All right, are y'all ready for a Hebrew lesson? All right. Can y'all read that for me, please? So if you look at it, you can see it's exactly the same, right? So it should be easy. I want y'all to repeat after me. Yeled. Yelad. Kind of like salad. So Yeled, Yelad. All right, good job, y'all. So what that means is a child is born. So now you know something in Hebrew. And what a beautiful verse that Isaiah writes using these words. That when we look at it, it reminds us that the great light shines on the manger in Bethlehem as a child is born, as Jesus comes into the world. As Jesus packs his U-Haul up to begin his ministry at his home in Nazareth, he gets ready to travel across the country, not that far, to Capernaum, right? Along the Sea of Galilee, at the lake. What Matthew does is he quotes these verses here in Isaiah, the first couple verses, to remind us that Jesus was traveling from Nazareth to Capernaum, which would be Zebulun to Naphtali, as he was getting ready to settle into his new home and begin to feel the lakeshore breeze of the Sea of Galilee in his windows. You see, as Jesus starts his ministry, he begins to bring healing and to the feud that it was created so many years before, the feud that started when the Samaritans attacked the Israelites. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus brings healing to those same people. He brings healing to the Syrians that were brought with all kinds of diseases. And after he heals these people, we have the spotlight shining brightly directly on Jesus as he preaches the most important sermon in the history of the world, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has a chance to share God's love, his grace, with the people of Galilee, and even with us today, with the people of Naphtali, and even with some Jews and some of those Samaritans. You see, the great light has dawned, and we can see the world in a new and renewed way. God is working something powerful. So our key point for tonight is that the great light shines into the manger, spotlighting a baby that will heal the world. This baby will even have the power to heal the most challenging spots, like the waters of Pearl Harbor, Antietam Creek, the World Trade Center compound. The baby Jesus has the power to come in and heal even the places of the shadow of death in our hearts. One of the things I realized as Pastor Jim and I were studying this text earlier this month was the connection between Isaiah 9 and Psalm 23, where David talks about some of those difficult moments where we sit in the valley of the shadow of death, where we walk through it. He reminds us of the table that God is preparing for us, where we will be able to eat at this table when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is encouraging us that he will bring healing to this world through his death and resurrection, where even family feuds can be solved at the table. I can't imagine what this feast and resurrection banquet will be like, but as I thought about it, it reminded me of a wedding banquet, a place where we come together today and celebrate and enjoy, where we may sit across the table from someone we are related to or we know well, or maybe someone we'll get to know well over the night. The beautiful imagery that David gives us in Psalm 23 shows us a feast where our cups overflow with God's amazing grace. The spotlight and the great light shines on Jesus as he invites you and I to his table tonight to dine at his banquet. Amen. And may the peace of God guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.